Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 7 and also from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 7, I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, and then in Matthew chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 18 through 25. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have this morning to consider the scriptures before us. We thank you that you have preserved these writings for us so that we have them to read and to learn your wisdom, to learn the ways that you have devised your plans and fulfilled your plans and laid out your plans many hundreds and thousands of years ago in Scripture, and even still we see the fulfillment of those plans. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, and we know that because of his death we have the forgiveness of sins, and then because of his resurrection we have all things. But Father, we also know that because that in order for him to have died for our sins, he had to be born. And we're thankful that you've recorded these stories for us and left us the stories about Jesus' birth and how his birth and his coming was a fulfillment of prophecy, that it was part of your plan, and that throughout all things you call us to trust you, and that even at his birth, the lesson is a lesson of trust. To believe in you, to believe the things that you've promised, to put our trust and our hope in you, and to follow you unwaveringly, not looking to the right or to the left, but keeping our eyes focused on you and the plans that you have for us. Father, we know that as Jesus grew up and lived his life, he did that very thing, left us an example of what it means to follow you completely and to be completely devoted to you. We pray that we would have the courage and the strength to follow you and to obey you in the same ways. But Father, for those times that we fall short, help us to look always to the gospel and to the death of Jesus, to the forgiveness of sins that we have. May we not feel guilt over the times that we fall short, but may we be encouraged through the forgiveness that you offer us to be strong and to have a faith that remains firm to the end. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 7, we learn that Jesus, or that there was going to be a child that was born that was going to be a sign to the Israelites, to Ahaz specifically. How many realize that signs are given as a way to point us in the right direction? So that when we see a stop sign, the right thing to do is to stop at that point. And I know today people like to treat stop signs and even stop lights more like yield signs, and they kind of roll through things and don't always pay attention. But when that happens, when we don't follow signs the way that they are put out for us to follow, bad things end up happening. How many know of a person that absolutely blew through a stop sign and then caused an accident, and there were a lot of problems and consequences as a result because they didn't follow the sign that was put out for them? This past Thanksgiving, Devin and I were going down to Ann Arbor to spend some time with her family down there, and I was thinking that I knew what I was doing, and I wasn't paying attention to the signs, and I was supposed to go towards 75 so I could pick up 23, but I got off at 475 and then went about 20 miles before I realized that I was nowhere near 23, and then I had to pull out a map and try to figure out how to get back over and take a side highway and waste a lot of time, and then I'm stressed out and frustrated when we get there, and the day was not very relaxing for me because I was not following the signs that were there. I assumed that I could do it my way without following the posted signs, and it clearly did not work out. And now I'm talking about physical signs, but also in our lives we have non-physical signs. Sometimes a headache or some other type of body ailment will alert us to the fact that something's wrong with what we're doing. Maybe we're not getting enough sleep. Maybe there's too much stress in our lives. Maybe there's some other kind of problem that we need to pay attention to. But if we don't pay attention to that sign that presents itself, if we ignore it, then sooner or later something worse is going to happen. God gives his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 to those who will hear as a sign of the deliverance that he's about to give. In Isaiah chapter 7, as we read, King Ahaz is worried. He's the king, but he also knows that there's an alliance being formed against him. They want to come in and conquer him and take him over. Some of his own people are involved in this. And so he's worried about what to do. He's worried about the consequences of this. He's worried about whether he can actually withstand this kind of military challenge that's going to be brought up against him. He knows this alliance is forming. He doesn't know what to do. And so in that section that we read this morning, we have King Ahaz and we have Isaiah, and both of them are battling it out, so to speak, over how to obey God and over how to trust God. And so Ahaz represents the side that doesn't really trust God. Isaiah, of course, represents the side that does trust God. And Ahaz shows us that he doesn't trust God because in his fear and in his anxiety, he doesn't approach God at all. There's nothing wrong with him being worried or anxious about what's going to happen and about what he sees happening. The problem is that he doesn't approach God with that fear or anxiety at all. And even when Isaiah comes to him and tells him, don't worry about these threats because those nations that think they're conspiring against you and are going to be coming up against you are not even going to exist in a few decades. They're going to be gone. They look mighty and powerful now, but just like we all know, when things look mighty and strong and powerful on one day, maybe on the next day, we see that that was just an illusion. And so Isaiah tells that to Ahaz. We don't know, I guess, how Ahaz feels about that. Maybe it's a little bit of comfort to him, but he's still a very arrogant person. And so later, when when the Lord says to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, ask me for a sign, that what I have said will come to pass. Ahaz takes on the attitude of an arrogant, super spiritual person, and he says, I'm not going to ask the Lord for that sign. And the irony with that is that he was told by the Lord to ask for a sign, and yet he refuses to follow the Lord's command at that point. He refuses to obey, but he dresses up his disobedience in some kind of a spiritual manner by acting as though he's too righteous to not ask the Lord for that sign. And yet the Lord was giving that opportunity to him, offering that sign. He could name anything, anything he wanted. The Lord said, as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven, anything in between. Ask it. I'm going to give that to you as a sign that what I have promised is going to come true. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And so he shows an incredible lack of faith, an incredible lack of trust in God, that in his fear, in his anxiety, he doesn't go to God in the first place. And at that point, maybe God could have said he's on his own. But God never abandons his people. It's another reason why we see this promise given that's given to Ahaz and yet not fulfilled in its entirety until hundreds of years later when Matthew picks it up to describe the birth of Jesus as a fulfillment of that prophecy. God always takes care of his people. He never abandons his people. And that's why even when Ahaz is in a state where he maybe should be abandoned, and yet for the sake of God's people, he comes to Ahaz, God does, and says, don't fear. They look strong now, but they're not strong. They're going to crumble in a matter of time. They'll be gone. But so that you can believe and trust, ask me to prove it to you. And Ahaz says, no. And even at that point, God doesn't back off. God never leaves his people. He never leaves us wondering what he's up to. He never leaves us wanting more. He never leaves us in a place where we have to guess what his will is or guess what he wants for us. When Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask for that sign, the Lord says, fine, I will give you a sign. And that's where we get this great prophecy about a virgin giving birth to a child whose name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when we fast forward a little bit to see the fulfillment of that in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Matthew describes that as he will save his people from his sins, from their sins. And so we see that it was a sign to Ahaz not only of the physical deliverance that they would have as a result of God's deliverance, but of the spiritual deliverance that God has always been about, always been interested in, that he was effecting a plan that he had laid out since before the foundations of the world, beginning all the way back in the book of Genesis and stretching through into the New Testament. But the problem is that Ahaz didn't trust God. God promised him something. He promised that he would deliver the people. Ahaz didn't trust him. Ahaz would not take the sign or the deliverance that was offered to him. The question for us is, will we take that sign? Will we accept the deliverance that God offers? God's sign of Jesus, of this child that was going to be born, leads to deliverance for all who will trust that sign. And the ultimate fulfillment of that sign was a long way off, a long time coming. When he gave it to Ahaz, when he gave that promise to Ahaz, hundreds of years later, before Jesus arrives on the scene, hundreds of years past, that promise is still up in the air, partially fulfilled in Ahaz's time, but yet not completely fulfilled for hundreds of years. And when that promise is fulfilled in the form of a helpless, weak baby, who actually has the nerve to trust in a baby, to place their hope in a baby, to place all their trust and their confidence in a baby? Because when we look around us, there are so many things that look easier to trust in. Our money, the things that we can accumulate for ourselves, a good job if we think we have one, maybe a business that we have that we think that it's going to always be there to take care of us, the relationships that we have that we feel a stronger tie to those people around us than we do to God, and yet sometimes all of us know the pain of those relationships being taken away. But when we look around, at what we have. We're far more tempted to put our hope and our trust and our confidence in the things that we can physically touch than in God. And we see this even in the Gospel of Matthew, even with the example of Joseph, who became known as Jesus' father, because even there, he wanted to trust his own instincts rather than trust God. When he had this problem of suddenly Mary's pregnant and he doesn't know what happened, he's banking on his own righteousness and saying, I'm going to divorce her quietly and get her out of my hair. He's not going to be worried about her anymore. He's not going to be worried about this child that she's pregnant with. He's going to be very righteous in the way that he goes about separating himself from the problem. But it takes an angel to come to him in a dream to tell him what's actually happening, what's really going on. But then we see in Joseph a model of obedience, because in response to that dream, Joseph does a 180 on his plans. He turns around, he changes his mind, and he obeys God because he heard from God. Unlike Ahaz, who wouldn't trust God and wouldn't do anything God told him to do, Joseph responds immediately with obedience. When he hears the command of God, when he hears the word of God, he has faith in God. Faith calls us to trust God, to trust God's promise, even in the midst of those things that seem impossible. There is no way that what Joseph was told in that dream made any sense to him whatsoever in a way that he could really get his mind around that and comprehend it, because what he was told in the real world, those things just don't happen. And yet his faith allowed him to overcome any obstacles he had, any doubts that he had, any challenges that he had. He trusted God and he moved forward by faith, trusting the word of God, believing it, and discarding all doubt and moving forward. To trust means that we need to stop leaving our faith as an afterthought, as something that we do on Sundays, maybe on Wednesdays, maybe another time a week if we read the Bible once or twice or meet with some other Christians. That's our faith. Faith is not an afterthought. Faith has to be a guiding principle for how we live our lives. We either trust God or we don't. Trusting God doesn't mean I'm going to make a snap decision now in the heat of the moment based on what I think God wants me to do. Trust God means that becomes a guiding principle in my life. Day to day, my attitude is one seeking to trust God. And sometimes it comes down to making a snap decision, but more than that, we want to be always thinking about what does it mean for me to trust God today, so that when situations and things come up, we're not having to make those snap decisions, because we're thinking more and more about trusting God. To trust God means that we center our lives around God, around his gift of Jesus given to us, who God promised to give to us, and who arrived as hope. God sent his son. He sent a child, a baby, as a sign of hope. Hundreds of years after that prophecy, it came to pass. It came to be fulfilled. And when Jesus arrived, he brought with him the forgiveness of sins. And he heralded a new age where God is with us. And that promise resounds all throughout the New Testament. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of God with us, and available to us. And God is with us. That's what Jesus' name means. God is no foreigner among us. God is not unknowable. God is not some mystery up in the sky somewhere that we have to try to understand as though he were a puzzle and we can put in one piece here and try to fill out the border there and then hopefully get some idea of who God is or what he's doing. God is with us in Jesus, and to read the Gospels, to listen to his teaching, to understand what he's talking about reveals God to us. He's with us. God delivers us through his Gospel. And things will never be the same for us again. In the Gospel, we have life. In the Gospel, we see what real righteousness is. In the Gospel, we see what real safety is. In the Gospel, we see and know what real assurance is, to be assured and to be reassured by God based on all that he's done for us and all that he's promised to do for us. But for us, it comes back to trust. Who or what do we trust? Are we willing to lay aside our own egos and agendas and ways of trying to build our own lives and promote ourselves at the expense of anything else? Are we willing to lay those things aside so that we can actually trust God? And the scary part about that is we have really no idea where God's going to lead us. We have some ideas and we can make some guesses. But once we start opening ourselves up to trusting God completely, then we have to follow him. Then we have to obey him. And for some of us, that means that we have to change a good deal of our lives. For others of us, it means maybe having to tweak some things and just get more serious about what we're thinking about with God and how we're trying to follow him. And that's why I think that's why it's scary for us to consider what it means to trust God. It's a lot easier to be like Ahaz and to say, I'm going to freak out when something bad happens and then hope that someone comes and brings a message of deliverance to me. And then even when they do, I'm going to step back and say, sounds good to me, but I'm not going to get too involved. I hope it works out. And we love to receive the blessings of God when we don't have to do anything about it. That's Ahaz. He wants everything that God's going to do for him, but he's not going to get involved. Or we can be more like Joseph, start out with the wrong idea, but once we hear the word of the Lord, once we hear the teaching of Jesus, once we understand the gospel and that Jesus calls us to become more like him and to live like him and to take on his life in our own lives as we live for others, serving others and sharing his message and God's gospel with the world, once we hear that word to be more like Joseph, we have to change and obey. And that's really what Jesus is about. That's really what his life was about. And even here we see in his birth that it calls forth a choice from us. A choice to obey or to ignore, to disobey. And so this morning as we think about that, as we think about how to keep Jesus before us, as we try to think about how we understand and live by the gospel, may we be encouraged that God has always been on the front lines for us. God has always done all the work for us. God has been the one that has made the plan, put the plan into motion, worked the plan, made sure that the plan was carried out without any problems, and has only asked us to join up with his plan, with the work that he's already done, and we know what the benefits are, that eternal life that he's promised us. We live now with the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, knowing that in the future, one day we will live with God, and that's one choice that we can make, or we can make a choice to be like Ahaz, disregard it, not get involved, and hope that'll be good enough for us. When Jesus actually arrives in Matthew chapter 1, that choice is now on the table for all of us, and we have to get real about which decision we're going to make. To be like Ahaz, or to be like Joseph, disobeying or obeying, we want to be those who obey and follow Jesus at all times and in every way. Learning the gospel, understanding it, letting the selflessness of Jesus soften our own hearts and change our own lives so that we become more like him. That's the only way to overcome a lack of trust or a lack of faith, is to let our faith and our trust grow. And the best way to do that is to think about Jesus and to think about how we can become more like him. If you are here this morning and need to respond to the gospel, to the Lord's invitation, to become a follower of Jesus by being baptized into his name, to receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life. If we can help you with that this morning, please let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.